You hear me from the back? Okay, that's good. This morning I'm to focus on this passage in 2 John, verse 7 to 13. And so, as usual, I like just to read the Word of God. So, any volunteers to read for us? 2 John 7 to 13. Any volunteers? A young person would be good. Any volunteer? Reading is easy, right? Just reading God's Word. This is God's Word. We need to read God's Word. Any volunteer? Yeah, you're young enough. Sure. Second John, 7 to 13. There's only one chapter. Second John. It's not on the screen? No.
Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose when you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him, share in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings.
Right, thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth for our lives, for our living, and all that we do. We pray that this morning as we look into this passage, we pray that the Spirit will speak to us and enlighten our minds and our hearts so that we will act upon what you want us to do through this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning it's good to have Andrew leading worship. It's great. I know it's not easy standing up here to lead worship for the first time, and I must say you did a good job. I always say he has a good voice because each time when I come, I'm in the front row, right? And he's always around the second row in the middle, and I can hear his singing loud, and I tell you, it's great. We should all worship God with our voices, regardless how your voice is like. I must say, I don't have a good voice. My voice is quite, I'm not a singing voice at least. But, you know, we can all praise God. We can sing. We can worship to God. This morning I've entitled this sermon, Prescriptions for a Healthy Church. And, you know, who needs a prescription? People who are sick, right? And you go to a doctor and, you know, you get a prescription from a doctor. And the reason for the prescription is that when you go to the pharmacy, get your prescription filled, then when you take the pills or whatever, you will get better or get healed. And this morning Estella is not here because she's not well. So she was going through a period of treatment because she had bacteria in her stomach, and the doctor gave her antibiotics. It's a prescription, and so she's hopefully recovering over time. So thank you for praying this now when we had a small group. And prescription is important, and the thing is that God is our healer. I'm not a healer. I bring the Word of God. God is the physician. God knows, and God is the one that gives the prescription. And where do we find a prescription from? From God. The Word of God. The Bible, it's God's prescription for us. And this morning, when I want to talk about prescriptions for a healthy church, I want to say that many churches in this world are not quite healthy. I mean, of course, you know, churches are growing. If you look at Canada or look at Toronto, many churches are growing. But if you look deeper into each church, you find that there are issues that church are struggling with. And many times we know that there are many unhealthy things happening in the church. And so we need God's word, we need God's prescription so that we know how to, you know, have a healthy church, how to build a healthy church. I do not know your church. I just only come once a month and preach the word, and I trust that whatever is being spoken will be used by God as prescriptions for you in building this church, this congregation. But of course, we all have to look into God's word. And this morning in 2 John, as I've preached many times on the book of 1 John, you find that John focuses on the word of God. And in fact, the word truth, it's found at least five times in the first four verses. Truth. He says in verse 1, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." And then verse 3 says, "God, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love." Here we find that three components that are important in a church. The first is truth. And the second is love. Of course, if you read the letter of the epistles of John, John also talks a lot about love, because God is love. If God is love, then we are to love. And the third component of a healthy church is obedience. So truth, love, and obedience. And the important thing is also that these three must all be applied together. I know there are churches who talk about truth a lot. You know, they talk about, you know, how to read the Bible, study the Bible. We need to memorize scripture. We do all the things about the word of God and learn about the truth, which is very important. But if you don't have love involved in this prescription, then truth alone is not good. Because what happened? When a church focuses on truth so much, and without love, it becomes what? It becomes legalistic, right? Everybody is like, oh, you know, we become judgmental. And we take the word of God and they say, okay, you know, you should be doing this, you're doing that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And you don't apply that with love, then it becomes very legalistic, very judgmental. And so it's not healthy. On the other hand, if you have a lot of love without truth, everybody is so loving. We come, oh, you know, we hug each other, we care for each other, and we just, you know, love each other so much, which is an important thing in a church. But if there is no truth in your love, then what happens to that love? It becomes very, what? Chaotic, right? It becomes very, you know, the kind of love that you have, it's not really from God. A lot of times the world talks about love in this world. We all read books up on love. You know, you go to the movies, 90%, even 100%, I would say, of all the movie themes talks about love, some kind of love involved in a movie. If there is no love in a movie, you won't go and watch it. TV programs as well. The church talk about love. But the thing is that sometimes we look at love and we worship love rather than worship the God of love. Love becomes your God rather than God himself. And that kind of love is not God's love. And so love without truth is not good, not a good kind of love. And then, of course, the third component is obedience. Love and truth has to go hand in hand. And then we who knows the truth and act in love has to act in obedience. Obedience to what? And to who? To God and to his commandments. And so here we want to focus a little bit on these three components. And to have a healthy church, we must be on guard. We must be careful to put these three components in place. We need to walk in truth. Walk in truth. And so here we read in verse 1 to 3 that John emphasized this whole idea of truth. He says, "Whom I love in the truth." And so in verse 1, that he says, the elder to the chosen lady in the children whom I love in the truth. And not only Not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And so this truth that John refers to is the Word of God. And this Word of God is going to be with us forever, eternal. God's Word is eternal. And then in verse 3 it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love. Again, you see that balance? That Jesus, when he comes into this earth, when he was living in this earth, he was teaching the truth and he was applying God's love. So there is truth and love going hand in hand in the lives of our Lord Jesus. In verse 4 it says, yes, he has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. John finds joy. John is really glad to see that the children are walking in the truth. I tell you, for any pastors in this world, that when a pastor sees the congregation walking in the truth, it's the greatest joy. The saddest thing for a pastor is to see the people not walking in the truth. And so even like, you know, this passage talks about John. It says that he has great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Some. He didn't say all. Some. So obviously there are some who are not walking in the truth. The key word is walking. See, the truth has to be applied. If the truth is not applied, it's just head knowledge. You're not walking in it. You're probably sleeping in the truth or sitting in the truth. Here John talks about the walking. The verb, the walk, is important because it has to be action. The Word of God that we learn every Sunday, that we hear, the preaching, the studying, has to be applied and applied through our lives. We have to walk in it. You see, sometimes when we come to church for many years, we know the Bible well. At least you know the facts in the Bible. But the fact is that those things that you know in your head about the Bible is not useful until you applied it. True? It's useless. Hey, knowledge is not useful. Same thing if you go to school, those of you who are young people, you go to school, right? You study, in school, different subjects, right? Math, physics, geography, whatever. What happened to those knowledge? It's useless if it's just head knowledge. You have to be able to apply it. For example, physics or math. You have to use it, right, on a daily basis. If you go to a grocery store, whatever you learn in school about math has to be applied when you go to a grocery store, right? You can add numbers. Whatever you buy, you can add it up and say, oh yeah, this is a correct total. That's applying what you learn. But if you don't apply, whatever you learn about math is useless. It has no use at all. And so in the same way, God's word has to be applied. And so the word here is to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. Just as God has commanded us. And so it is a command that we are to walk in the truth. It's not an option. It's not something, it's a suggestion that, okay, you have the word of God. It's up to you whether you want to use it or not. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And then he went on to say that I ask that we love one another. Verse 5 says, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. In other words, this command is not new to us. It is from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And so love and command goes hand in hand as well. If you say, I love you, but if you don't show it, again, it's useless. Many times I tell my wife, I love you. Of course, she's happy to hear that, right? Oh, my husband tells me he loves me. That's great. We should tell each other we love each other as couples, as husband and wives. But the thing is that it's more important that I act upon that love too, right? I can tell her 100 times, but if I behave the opposite, that wipes out everything I said. Do you know that? I can tell her 100 times every day, I love you, dear, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then I only have to do one action that is against her. that wipes up all the love that I said about her. But on the contrary, if I say it 100 times that I love her, and then I do one act of love, simple act of love, she is going to just, you know, overwhelm. True? False? Those of you who are married, can you testify to that? No? You don't agree? But the fact is, what I'm saying here is that it's act upon. It's not just what you said or what you hear. It's what it's being acted out. And so truth and love has to go hand in hand in the church as well. In the church, the prescription is that when everybody learns the word of God, that you know God's will. You know what God wants us to do. And then we act upon that will of God, then the church become loving. The church become caring. The church become united. You know, there's so much strifes out there in the world. Strifes. People are striving. At the workplaces, you know, people strive to go climb the corporate ladder, and they step on each other just to climb to the top. It's a dog-eat-dog kind of world, that's what they say out there. Even in the school too, right? I mean, I tell you, when I was growing up, you know, in Singapore, in the 70s and the 60s, you don't hear about people shooting each other, right? Stabbing each other. But in Canada, you hear that happening in the school. Stabbing, shooting, all kinds of things happening. Crazy stuff happening. What happened? People are turning away from God. That's the reason. But you see, in a school, when you are learning about God, and when there's God involved, then it will change the environment, change the world. And so in the church, there is strife as well. There's strife in the church. I mean, I've served many years in the church, a number of churches, and I can tell you, all the churches that I've served, I found strife in there. People are striving, trying to juggle each other out in the church, in leadership. And that's sad. I've come to a point where I realized that the only way for the church to be healthy is that the church and the leadership learn about love and truth and learn to be obedient to God's word. Not about themselves, not about what they do or what they cannot do. It's about who God is in the church. That the whole purpose of the church and the leadership and every individual congregation members is to glorify God. It's to love God and love each other. That's the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and everything. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you apply that with the word of God, we will have a healthy church. We will have a church that will not have strifes, will not have people trying to, you know, do things that are not healthy. And I tell her, it hurts. It hurts God tremendously to see a church fighting and not united. But here John went on to talk about the truth. In fact, here he emphasized a lot more on the truth. In verse 7, before I go into verse 7, maybe you should read verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So first thing is that we have to walk in love, and not blind love, but love that is from the word of God, knowing God's word. And then in verse 7 it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And so John is addressing an issue in the church in his time, but I think it's also present today, is false teachers. It says many deceivers. Who are the deceivers? This deceiver says they do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver. Is the deceiver an antichrist? It's strong words, very strong words. If you hear someone come into the church and tell you that Jesus did not come in the flesh, he only come in the spirit, or he didn't even come, he's not God, then we have to be careful. Recently, I attended a conference just past the last weekend. I attended a conference. It's a conference that focused on reaching out to Muslims. in Canada, and it was a great conference. And one of the testimonies that I hear from a lot of converts from Muslims were converted to Christianity. They were saying about three things that they learn in Islam that prevents them from becoming Christian. One is that the Bible is false, or the Bible is corrupt. Say the Bible is corrupt. That's why, you know, you don't believe. The Christians are crazy. They believe that the Bible, in the Bible, but they believe that the Bible is corrupt. Why did they say that? They say that the Bible is corrupt because the Quran is really the Word of God. The Quran is only the truth of God, not the Bible. And yet, if you read the Quran, a lot of things in the Quran are from the Bible, taken from the Bible. And yet, they claim that the Bible is corrupt. I don't blame them in many ways, because you find that you know, our Bible, which is the Word of God, the truth of God, we don't treat the Bible the way they treat the Quran. Do you know that? The Muslims treat the Quran. I don't know whether I've said this here. I tell you, if a Muslim come into our church today and see the way we handle the Bible, they will be appalled. They will be disgusted, you know, and walked out, saying that how you guys are not treating the Word of God the way that it's supposed to be treated. You know, the Quran, they put the Quran as the most holy book whether in the home or in a mosque. They put it on a wooden stand and read the Quran and treat it like precious. Sometimes we see our churches, right? They take the Bible, they kind of throw it anywhere, right? They don't take care of the Bible. We treat our Bible very callously. But I'm not saying that we have to be like the Muslim. But the important thing is that we need to value the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, that we treasure every word from the Word of God. We study it, we memorize it, we digest it, we apply it. And we need to treat the Word of God as precious, because it's the truth. That's one thing that the Muslim will tell you, that they think that the Bible is corrupt. That's why they don't believe in the Bible. But it's not true. The Bible is not corrupt. For 2,000, more than 2,000 years, or you know, more than 4,000 years for that matter, the Word of God has been in existence. Old Testament, New Testament. And because it's God's Word, it will be eternal. That's what John says here, eternal. The second thing about the Muslim community is that they believe that Jesus is not God. And Jesus did not die on the cross. In fact, if you read the Quran, that's what the Quran tells them. That Jesus did not die, he was not crucified. In fact, the person that was hung on the cross was not Jesus himself, it was actually somebody else. Somebody took his place and hung on the cross. And to them, it's just mind-blowing for them to think that Jesus, the Son of God, would die. Because if you are God, you cannot die. I mean, right? That's why they don't believe that Jesus is God. And that's a problem for them. And here we read here that many deceivers do not acknowledge Jesus come in the flesh, because they say if he is God, he cannot be a man. And if that's the case, then don't believe that. And John strongly says that such person is a deceiver and antichrist, because if you say that Jesus did not come as fully human, then that person who says that is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then in verse 8 it says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you have rewarded, that you may be rewarded fully. The word here, rewarded fully, is that when you understood the Word of God and you applied it, you will be rewarded. Because you already have salvation to receiving Jesus into your heart and life as Lord and Savior. Verse 9 is, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. So here John emphasizes very strongly that we have to have the teaching of Christ, and continue in the teaching as both the Father and the Son. In other words, you cannot just study the Word of God and then finished. There's no finish, no end point in the studying of God's Word. As a believer, our continuing studying of the word is for until we see God. There is no graduation, so to speak, in the studying of God's word. No one can claim that, oh, I have studied the word so much, I'm totally, you know, done with the word of God. I think for Pastor Daniel and myself, we've gone to, you know, seminaries. We did our study. Of course, at the end of that 3 years of study, you graduate, right? You graduate, you get a certificate. And you thought, okay, you know, I'm done. I've done studying. I've gone through 3 years of intense study of the Word, of the Bible. And I graduated. I have a degree. I'm done. No, we are not done. Don't think that you're done. Because the Word of God will not be exhausted. That's the amazing part of the Word of God. The truth of God is that the Bible that we have, will not be exhausted. In other words, there is no way you can say, I've studied so much that all that I need to know, I've already known. There's nothing else anymore to learn. Because what the Bible tells us is that the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. It's not a book. It's not a dead book. When you read a book, I know there are some books that we read where we can read over and over again, right? Which is your favorite book. But then you come to a point where you say you are done. You know the book already. But not so in the Bible. We can continue to learn new stuff from the Word of God because it's alive. It's living. And the Spirit of God reveals His truth to us when we read His Word. And if you are a believer, you will understand God's Word. Sometimes we think, oh, let's only listen to the pastor. Let's listen to our Bible study teacher. I don't want to read the Word of God. I just want to depend on my teacher, Bible study leader, or my pastor to teach me. Which is good. I'm glad you would want to do that. But also more importantly, that you have to read the Word of God yourself. This is a picture that, you know, come to mind when I said this. You know, when I was a kid, or when I see parents feeding babies. Have you seen that? Feeding babies food. What they do is that they take the food, they chew it, spit it out, and then feed the child, right? I mean, probably now you don't practice that now anymore because we think it's not hygienic. It's gross, right? But in the old days, in the days when I was, you know, growing up, that's what happened. Parents, mom would take the food, chew it, and then feed it to the kid. You said, yeah, I want to eat that. But that's how, you know, we're fed. And then we grow up, we become big, we become strong. But the fact is that all the nutrients actually goes to the mom first, then go to the baby, right? Because the baby didn't actually taste it and chew it themselves. It was dependent on the mom or the parent that does it. It's the same like the Word of God. All that you hear on Sunday morning that I'm preaching to you today is what I did. I chew it. Last week I was reading this passage. I was studying. I was chewing it. Chew, chew, chew. And then this morning I spit it up. I give it to you. Can you imagine that? Say, oh no, then I won't come to church anymore. You know, this is all the spit of Pastor Lee, right? Or Pastor Daniel. But it's good food still. It's the Word of God. But what happened if the past week you were reading this passage and you were studying it and you were depending on the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and heart and you're learning from God? And then you come on Sunday and you listen to me or Pastor Daniel. I tell you, it would be much more enriching, isn't it? You think? You will not be hearing this passage for the first time. You say, oh yeah, you know, the Spirit already told me about that and that and that and that. I've learned a lot already, but it's confirmed on Sunday, or affirm on Sunday to Pastor Lee or to any other teacher. And so we need to learn to use it. We need to chew on it. We need to study the Word of God. Because if you don't do it, the danger is that what I say to you this morning, you will not be able to discern. Do you know that? I can tell you a lot of stuff this morning that you think, oh, it must be true, it must be true, it must be true because it's from Pastor Lee. But do you know that there are things that sometimes I say may not be true? Oh, Is that true? Is that going to be? Can that happen? Can that happen, you think? It can. How would you know? How would you know that what I'm preaching to you this morning is from the Word of God? It is the truth. How would you know? Check the Bible. How do you check the Bible if you don't read it, right? How do you know if the false teacher come into this church this one morning and Sunday morning and preach whatever he wants to preach, and then you say, yeah. How would you know that it's not the deceiver or worse, the Antichrist? And so to be on guard, we have to be on guard of the danger of all these deceivers that are out there. It's not far-fetched to think that, oh, you know what? This deceiver won't come into the church. These deceivers won't be around the church. We trust our church leaders, you know, our deacons, our elders to screen out all this teacher. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And I've attended many, many churches, and especially now that I'm not pastoring, I used to go and preach at different churches. And, you know, it's just quite amazing to hear some of the sort of the teaching that is out there that are just scary, that are not from the Word of God. And people try to sugarcoat it or try to wrap it in a so-called biblical wrapper, so to speak. But when you open it up, it's not the Word of God. That's why I like to have the Word of God read on Sunday. It's not just what I tell you this morning, but what the Scripture is telling you today. What is God saying to you through this passage? Because I believe the Spirit is working, and the Spirit is present today. And I trust that the Spirit will also rebuke me if I say the wrong thing. But if you guys are reading the Word already, then you can be discerning. You will know. And here John talks about a very important point. He says, watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And then he went on to say that anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So if someone come and teach, or if you are not continuing in the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So in other words, it's confirmed that if you continue in the Word of God, if you study the Word of God and you're obedient to the Word of God, you have God. You have the truth and you have the Father and the Son. And then in verse 10 it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. This is precisely what I'm saying. If you do not know the Word of God, if you don't know the truth of it, how are you going to do that? If someone comes to you and do not bring the teaching and does not, you know, teach the truth, how are you going to prevent them from coming into your house? Here the house is referring to the church, obviously. You know, there are many cults out there, Christian cults. How many of you have met a Jehovah's Witness, encountered a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon? Some of you, right? How would you know that they are Jehovah's Witnesses? How would you know that they are Mormons? Except that you know the Word of God yourself, right? If you don't know the Word of God yourself, when someone comes to you and tell you about Jesus, tell about what they believe in, and you say, yeah, it's from the Word of God, it's from the Bible. And many people welcome them into their home. Welcome the Jehovah's Witness into their home. Oh, yeah, these Christians are coming to do Bible study with me. And they're very, very diligent and they're very sincere. And they come and knock on your door and say, you know, can I do Bible study with you? And they will come into your house if you are not careful. And then you learn from them and you know, and then finally you ended up being led astray without realizing it. And so John here warns us that do not welcome them. Do not welcome them into your house. Do not welcome them into your church. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. That's how serious it is. If you welcome them, even though ignorantly, if you welcome them into, you share in his wicked work. You know why? Because you are already influenced by them. And then you will be teaching the same thing that they are teaching. And though you become the deceiver yourself, it's not just that, oh, you know, I learned from them, I'm the victim. But when you learn from them, you without realizing the truth, then you become a deceiver yourself. And John called it wicked work, wicked, not God's work. So what's the prescription for a healthy church? The prescription for a healthy church is that you need to have these three components. The truth, which is the word of God. And we need to act on the truth, walk in the truth, apply the truth in your own lives first. Then you can try and apply it with others in the congregation, in your fellowship. And then you need to walk in love. Walk in love. Applying love to each other. Love God first, obviously. That God is your priority in love, in your love. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other as brothers and sisters in this congregation. And help each other to be obedient. Obedient to the commands of Jesus. Obedient to the word of God. That we all walk together as one congregation. We are not alone. Because as believers, we are not alone. There is no lonely believer, so to speak, in the church. If you come to church and you are alone, then you probably are not walking in the truth and not walking in love. How can you be alone as a believer? You know, I travel a bit to other places. And each time when I go to a church, not just in Canada, even overseas, each time when I go to a church, I feel at home. I'm not a stranger. Even though that may be the first time I go to that church, I'm not a stranger. Why? Because I'm fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God, wherever we are in this world. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it comforting to know that you are not alone? You are not a stranger in the world with other believers. That's why when I come to this church, first time, obviously, first time when I come here, I was new to all of you, and you are new to me. I feel strange, obviously. And you feel strange about me too, right? You don't know who is this Pastor Lee from nowhere. But I feel at home in the sense that I know that we all believe in the same thing. That we are all in the same family of God. That I don't have to feel awkward or feel like a stranger amongst you. But the good thing is that in this church, I feel welcome. Very welcome. You know, I knew Terrain first, obviously. He was the one that invited me to come and speak. But when I came here, I found that you guys are very welcoming. You welcome me into your fellowship. You don't treat me like a stranger. And I feel at home each time I come, even though it's just once a month. And it's the same thing with other churches because I've been privileged. You know what? You know, I am not really dying to preach, honestly. My personality, I'm an introvert person. And standing in front of a crowd is not something that I look forward to, honestly. But by God's grace, for some reason, since I left the pastorate, I've been getting all this invitation. I say, God, why? Why give me all this invitation? I'm not really, you know, wanting to stand before a crowd every Sunday. I don't advertise. I don't say, hey, you know what? I'm no longer in the church. I'm with OMF. You know, I'm free on Sunday. If you need someone to come and preach, you know, just call me, email me. I don't do that because that's not something that I look forward to. It's not that I hate it. Not that I dislike it. It's just me. It's just me, you know, and my personality. But strangely, God never stops getting me, you know, to preach on Sunday. And in fact, from since the summer, I'm preaching almost every Sunday to the end of this year. I say, God, you know, if you call me, I will obey you. If you call me, I will do it. But it's not something that I'm dying to do, to be honest. But you know what? If you apply the truth, if you seek to love God and love others, and seek to be obedient to His word, God will use you. God will use you, even though you may not like it very much. But God will use you. And I'm glad this morning Andrew stepped up to lead worship. I know, I'm sure he says, no, you know, I'm nervous. I'm going to be very, you know, first time. I'm sure Maureen as well, I'm sure, right, Maureen? It's scary, right, just to come up here and lead worship. But you know what? It's obedience to God. And God will and empower you as you do it more to serve Him. But here, I want to conclude that a healthy church needs to know the truth. A healthy church needs to walk in love. And a healthy church needs to be obedient as a congregation. We need to all walk together. We need to encourage each other to read the Bible. We need to encourage each other to grow in our walk in the Word of God and in our walk in love, and also to continue to grow in our understanding of who God is. I want to suggest two things for all of us, especially young people today, that you are to learn to read the Word of God daily. I mean, you know, devotion. Daily devotion is important. You know, you get a guide, get a good guide, you know, and read the scripture daily. I remember when I was a teenager, I used to read the Word of God on a daily basis. I still do, but when I was a teenager, because I grew up in a non-Christian family. And so what I did was I try not to read the Word of God in front when my parents are around. So I went to the washroom, the toilet, to read the Word of God. And that's the best place to read because it's quiet. Nobody disturbs you, right? You spend, you know, 20 minutes in the toilet. Nobody knocks on your door. And you're quiet, you know, all by yourself. And you read the Word of God. And those were the most enriching experiences I had as a teenager. So read the Word of God. Secondly, read Christian books. Sound good Christian books. If you don't know what kind of books to buy or read, ask your pastor. I'm sure he'll be able to recommend you good Christian books to read on theology, on Christian doctrines, whatever. Read them. Church history. Read them. You know, and that will help you to grow in understanding the Word of God. And so for you to do that, then the church will continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the church will grow, not just in terms of head knowledge, but also in terms of how you walk and live as a Christian. And so I'm going to leave you with this morning, and trust that, you know, those are good points to consider. And I believe that if you all do that, if you all practice that, this church will be a very, very strong and attractive church to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've given us your word. You have given us your word not for the purpose of just putting on our shelves, bookshelves, or wherever it may be. But the word is given to us so that we read it, study it, and apply it, because it's the word of truth. And when you apply the word of truth, we will also walk in love. And then we will be healthy individually and corporately, because it is your command and your will for us. May you help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.